Hi. Good morning. It's kind of strange to say good morning because we go at 2 p.m. now. Like my whole life I went for, 9:30 a.m. to the assembly, and then we switched up to 2. So I say good morning like every single week, even though it's the afternoon, and then I get corrected every single day. So old habits die hard. But Ferguson, you kind of ruined it for me because I was going to like make some comment about how you got the Grinch, focus as far as that. You kind of got robbed. That was a tough subject that was going to be difficult to preach no matter what. You were right on the money, man. But I also, noticed that you, threw Ohio under the bus, and obviously the information wasn't correct. And, I hope it wasn't. Once I get to the website, I'll make sure that Ohio wasn't thrown under the bus. Man, he gave Ohio like the Ohio was way bad. I was like, my text is going to be out of Acts chapter 2. That's where I'm going to start. Acts chapter 2. And my topic is the power of presence in fellowship. You know, I know this is some of you guys can understand this that are getting older. I just turned 40, and I've been getting like real emotional. It's a weird thing. Like you begin to appreciate things more, and why are you laughing? You watch a movie, you start tearing up a lot more. It's just I don't know why it happens. It's just that way. But I've been very appreciative of the words of encouragement and the wisdom that's been unfolded this weekend. I mean, it's very, very appreciative. I want to be better, and these things make me better, so I'm grateful for that. So as life marches on, I guess these moments are much sweeter. They become much greater. Today's topic, I'm going to read this text real quick. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 46. You guys know this text pretty well. It's been visited time and time and time again. But I want to make it very personal for you. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. This topic is, as far as the fellowship of the saints, is really good for me. It's near and dear to my heart. Kind of brings me full circle. As a kid, I was born and raised in the church. I was born in Ottumwa, Iowa, into a very law-oriented movement. Moved to Ohio, Northwest Ohio, and my mom was devout. My father was not in Christ, and my mom was absolutely militant in regards to how important the body of Christ was. And I never understood it as a young man. I did, but obviously not in its depth as a young guy. And so I can remember being 10 years old, and I played ball, and baseball, basketball, football, and then she would always have these conversations with me about how important it was to be with God's people, and that I would have to personally go up to the coach and have an explanation with him about why Wednesday night assembly was important or why we would be not at practice. And at the time, I never wanted to do it. It was like the worst. A young kid, 10 years old, 11 years old, I would go to the coach and I would be super nervous to try to explain this principle that he had no understanding of why it was so important, and I had very little understanding of why it was so important except for what I've been told. And I would tell him that I wouldn't be there, and then he'd say, okay, that's not a problem. And I'd be at practice on Wednesday night, and my mom would pull up in the junkiest car you could ever imagine and honk the horn, right? And everybody in the whole field would look. And you know, I see this junky car. My dad had this car that he like spray painted the rust spots, and I was really embarrassed by it. That's just a bonus for you. But I can remember like, oh, and then, okay, off I went, pads came off, threw in the trunk, and away we went. None of those things sunk in until I became a parent. I came to Christ when I was 23 years old, and though I had been in the congregation my whole life, from my adulthood, 18 or 19 years old, till I was 23, I kind of just played the game and attended the assembly. And when I came to Christ, it began to clear up for me what these people meant to me. My fellowship with the saints had been far more profound on the formation of my character than I had ever imagined. The people that I had looked up to, obviously my dad loved me and was a good father, but he was not in Christ, and I mean, he was gone a lot at the time. And so these people formed my character, whether it was teen meetings or assemblies or birthday parties or bowling alleys or camps or whatever it was. I was amongst the saints, and they guided me. And I'm really grateful for that. There's a lot of people here with kids, and they already know the importance of the assembly, and they already have communicated it to their kids, but I wasn't lucky enough to really have that much guidance. And so, parents, I want to start by encouraging you to just stay the course. It comes to fruition. And even when you think that maybe it's not sinking in, it is. So I want to be encouragement. Our text, Acts chapter 2, devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. When you think of fellowship, what's your mind default to? Time spent together? A moment in which we have a good time? Do you understand the text kind of like this? Devoted to the apostles' doctrine and the spending of time together and the breaking of bread and prayer? My question to you is this: is fellowship just spending time together? And think about this. What if I said it's well, well more than that according to the scripture? How do you put your finger on the meaning of fellowship with the saints? It's a lot deeper, I think, than originally anticipated. A lot deeper than time spent together, deeper than the movies and pizza portion of what we do. It's a culture that we live in. It's a state of being. This is not something we do today and are not in any longer. The New Testament word for fellowship is koinonia. There's a lot of words that derive from that. This is a kind of a popular word. A lot of denominational places use this word kind of for camps and other things. And it refers to a joint state in an existence of a community and a joint participation where both parties reap the benefit. It appears in the New Testament 19 times. The English word 12 times, the English word is fellowship. And then 3 times it's sharing. Twice it's contribution. And twice it's participation. The concept of koinonia or fellowship is important. And hear me out on this. It's really important because it characterizes the relationship of the church. Our relationship with God and with each other. Now, I've been a part of a congregation where the relationship wasn't necessarily real awesome. And I've been a part of a congregation where it has been. There's a huge difference in what people understand, how they react, and how they grow. John chapter 13, verse 35 is a text that lots of people have used this weekend. And it says, "By this, all men, in Christ or out of Christ, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It characterizes an undeniable connection between us. It's undeniable. Whether people who are in Christ see it or whether people who are out of Christ see it, they know it's different than just being friends. People who would otherwise not be connected at all, have nothing in common, somehow have so much in common. It's pretty special. Worldly people, I mean, Phil talked about love. Worldly people know what love looks like. They're pretty familiar with that in aspects. And worldly people love each other, and siblings love each other. But what about when people who have no worldly connection have a love for each other? People who don't hunt together or fish together or work together or even like the same things. Do you think it stands out? It stands out. I think it gets attention. There's an undeniable connection between all of us who are in Christ, a relationship forged by a common spirit. But it's also forged by common sufferings. It's also forged by common love and by the same hope. It's the same thing that Steve talked about in the world, far distant from our world, a world where people have no hope, that we can share something incredibly in common, something that they don't know. You ever noticed? I'm not a military guy. My father is a military man. I kind of broke the cycle at four generations, and they weren't very happy with it. But you ever notice when two veterans get together and they have a conversation, and they could have not served in the same place, not served at the same time, not served in the same military branch, but man, they can have a conversation about where they served, and when they served, and who they served with, and their experiences, and their sufferings, and almost instantaneously they pick up a conversation of camaraderie. They cannot have anything else in common, but they have this one thing in common, and it draws them together. There's power in that. Are we any different? Are we so different than that? I've seen people with no worldly connection, people who didn't know each other whatsoever, pick up and have conversations like that this weekend. Zero conversation prior, but somehow, some way, because of a similar spirit, be able to pick up a conversation and have a discussion about a Bible study and a topic and the way they feel and their child raising or whatever it may have been. We have something similar. An understanding, an encouragement, a respect, a mutual respect for each other and the struggle and sufferings that bring us together. You know, I was thinking about this. Keith and the Keiklas were posting some pictures about them at the Rose Bowl, the subpar bowl that the Buckeyes were at the playoffs. So that, I'm sorry, Keith. I had to. I'm sorry. I almost wore my jersey, but I was like, I'm sorry, man. I appreciate that. The Buckeyes play Oregon this coming year, so it's going to be. I know, buddy. I appreciate that. they posted some incredible pictures of a great time they were having. And there were photos during the national anthem. They had a stealth bomber fly over, and it was an incredible feat. Just an incredible photo. It was really, really awesome. But you ever notice something? Anybody who's been to a big sporting event, even a high school sporting event, there's something special about the national anthem. This feeling of camaraderie amongst people that you have no clue what they do next to you. No matter who you cheer for, when it's time for the national anthem and everyone rises and hats go off and people begin to sing, something wells up inside of you. People, they get emotional. The feeling that you get when you hear the words, "or the land of the free and the home of the brave," and the plane flies over in a show of power. And for that one moment, no matter who you cheer for, you have something in common. You're all an American. You're at, for a split moment, you have a thought that you would be willing to fight shoulder to shoulder with whoever is next to you to keep it. There's power in that. I don't promote emotional decisions, but I do understand passion. I imagine the more of us could feel this way about the one true kingdom of the universe. Not just some emotional feeling, not just short time, but a true, deeply rooted mindset that drives us to love the King and love His subjects and be worth standing next shoulder to shoulder, willing to die for it. A love and a respect and an understanding of that importance, that's fellowship. Could we possibly have that feeling of nationalism about our country and not the true kingdom of the universe? And prefer each other? Could there be a trap to have more camaraderie in some other way than this way we have today? To spend your money on other things and not this? There could be. Do you really believe in this fellowship like you believe in America? There's a trap to be a nationalist. I love this country. But boy, I love this kingdom far more. I think it's pretty real. Even though I have grown up in the church, obviously, I was separated from Christ in need of a Savior before I came to Christ. And when I made a decision to come to Christ, I made a decision to give up everything. And when I did, obviously, all you guys know that people find their way away from you at that point. Friends or associates or relationships, people that you held in high esteem and you had things in regard, you had common things in regards to each other, they fade away, right? Like a lot of you, I have given up everything for this relationship. For this fellowship, I have no one else but you. It feels good to be appreciated amongst each other. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 17 through 20. First Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. It reads like this: "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown or our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory. Let me say this. How is it that Paul is physically absent but present in the Spirit? Fellowship isn't tied together by some single moment or some single meeting. Yes, we're in fellowship. But when today we go our separate ways this evening and you go to work on Monday or Tuesday or whenever you get home, have we ceased our fellowship? Is it just about this moment and then it's history? And I mean, obviously we have a tie. We have a spiritual tie. It's undeniable to the world. A network, a fellowship of the Spirit, a single thing knitting us together. I think that there's a trap for us to think that fellowship resides in a single moment of pizza and games or whatever else we decide to do. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The writer's talking about the purpose of the gospel. And it's really interesting. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1. Sorry, dude. Apologize. You're good. Okay. We good? Okay. No, it's okay, man. It's all good. 1 John chapter 1. Wow. Whew, I gotta have to tone it down a bit. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why do we proclaim it? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So that you too can have fellowship. The purpose of the gospel is that we might exist in this fellowship amongst each other and amongst Christ. Don't you want that for other people? This thing that you have a privilege of being a part of, this thing that you have a privilege of how people love you and support you and have your back, this fellowship that you exist in by Spirit, don't you want that for other people? I mean, the writer says this is the purpose of the things we have written, things we have seen share with you, that you might have koinonia, fellowship. You know, when we think of fellowship, I was saying that we think of time spent enjoying each other's company. And I said that it was more than that. These moments that we have today, that we had this weekend, they are fellowship. But these moments are used to strengthen the existence of the fellowship that we have by Spirit. These are temporary times together. We will leave this place and we will be back to our lives and we will go to work and we will report for duty or wherever we go. But there is power in this moment to bring about what we need to continually exist in the body of fellowship. There's power in being physically present with each other and having an existence to strengthen ourselves. I want to turn to Romans chapter 15. I have three short verses I want to read to you. And the reason I want to use these verses particularly is because they use the word koinonia, and they use it in three different ways. And I want you to understand the fact that it's not referring to any one moment. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, koinonia. When you plug the word fellowship in there, it doesn't quite work, right? They are pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Same word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is not the cup of blessing in which we bless a sharing, koinonia, in the blood of Christ? Is it not the bread in which we break a sharing, koinonia, in the body of Christ? And the last one's Philippians chapter 1. There's a point here that I think is pretty valid. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to read 3 through 5. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all the remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in your view of your participation, koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. Can you even think of a place that encompasses the three texts that we use? First, Romans chapter 15, where we give a contribution. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we break bread and share. And Philippians chapter 1, where we have koinonia with the prayer and gospel. We're here today. Fellowship consists in part of the assembly itself, the things we do here. I've had a real struggle in my lifetime, in my Christian life, with talking about how important the attendance of the assembly is, because I come from a very law-minded movement, a very law-minded congregation, initially as a young man. And so it was very forceful about the assembly. And then the pendulum tended to swing the other way. And I avoided those conversations about the importance of attending the assembly because I didn't want to appear as if I was law-minded. So I've felt like maybe it's coming back to fruition and making full circle. I won't make an apology for how important the assembly is in any way or the way the scripture defines it. More than anything, I want to encourage you to understand the magnitude that's associated and tied with the assembling the saints. Obviously, even though that we don't have to be physically present to be in koinonia or fellowship, we can be there in spirit, as Paul was. It's imperative that I think that we have these moments of physical togetherness. There is power in this. There's power in spending money and flying places, and people know that you made sacrifices to be together. Steve talked about it last night. There's power in just being present. They didn't even do anything. They were just present. But it moved them. There's an undeniable power in being present physically among the Christ body and having fellowship with the Spirit. There's an undeniable power about being mentally present also. This has been covered all weekend. It's been fantastic. The assembly, in regards to the assembly, obviously, more than a feeling that we just have to be there because we know it's right, but because it fills our soul and prepares us for action. Physical presence has sway. You guys remember people who were at your wedding? Anybody who's had someone important die with them or next to them, they remember who was there. When they were sick, they remember who physically came to be with them. You remember those things when people are physically there because there's sacrifice and action attached to it. And it sticks in our minds when we're in time of need and people physically helped us. Physical presence has sway. There's an unspoken momentum shift when the parking lot is empty at the assembly. I know that's maybe faux pas to discuss, but it's true and real. We have to be well aware of the importance of what we're trying to accomplish. There's a certain power in sharing a hug with each other. Ryan. My man. Ryan's not a hugger, but I'm wearing him down. I made a reference to Urkel wearing Laura down. He had absolutely no clue who Steve was. I was like, I felt really, really old at that point. So I just kind of let it go. I was a little embarrassed, but that's all right. I know, that's a trip. He didn't know who Urkel was. Who doesn't know who Urkel is? There's reruns. So... I know. Gotta get back on track. I feel real scared about this because Bill's email was like, don't go rogue. So I gotta make sure I'm like, you know what I'm talking about, Bill. Phil mentioned it. In all sincerity, there is power in sharing a hug. There is power in sharing a meal. Kirk referred to that earlier today. I'm in the sales business. And I do electrical distribution and design build LED lighting. And almost methodically, I have meals with people on purpose. And I don't have big meals where I have big groups. I have individual meals, $20 meals. And a lot of these guys in my office, they submit these registers of their expenses, and they have these big, you know, $1,000 meals. And I have 100 $20 meals. And they always ask me why, and there's power in sharing a meal. There's something personal about it. You're putting food in your mouth, you're chewing, you know, there's something personal. You cross a professional line with it. There's power in being physically present with each other. There's power in hearing about people's shortcomings, hearing about people who need prayer. Networking with Bible studies, hearing the progress of studies, sharing faith, joy. There's power in the fulfillment of serving others physically. It's very different than consuming the assembly from the back row. It's very different. Or from the not-so-live stream. I know the live stream serves its purpose. I appreciate it. Don't get me wrong. It's not the same as being there. You have dogs barking and kids who need attention and a lot of things going on at home when the live stream's going on, and it's different. And I just think that if any of us want to at any point make that excuse, I don't think it's very valid. Your physical presence coupled with your mental presence takes you from being a consumer to a contributor in the body. In the culture, the community, the fellowship amongst the brethren. Mental presence amongst the brethren is incredibly important also, obviously. Davis did an incredible job discussing that. I pretty much just cut a paragraph out of my message because you just preached it, so we're getting used to it by now. I need to get in front of Davis. Bill, where are you? I need to get in front of Davis at some point. Yeah? Thanks, I appreciate that. There's a joke behind that, but I'm done. You guys, I think, know this. These are really simplistic things that I'm talking about, but even very simple things are different in speech than practice. And so when we put our lives to practice and we consciously make an effort to be aware of those things, they become far more powerful. And, you know, being physically present in the assembly and not mentally present in the assembly is equally as dangerous. I've watched plenty of people sit back in the row, in the back row for 15 years and be completely unproductive, and their koinonia participation has not even been present. or plenty of people who have assembled together and came to the assembly faithfully, and one sharp disagreement severed them from the body. Could they have possibly been mentally present the entire time and in fellowship with the brethren and have one disagreement sever them? Is that really true? Or is it possible they were not present? I've watched plenty of people. I'm part of the youth group. Me and my wife run the youth group at the assembly. And I've watched plenty of people for the last 8 years, man, be devout attenders of the assembly with their children. And all of a sudden, the God of sports has called. I know this is stepping on toes, but it is. There's truth. It's real. And all of a sudden, their fellowship, koinonia, is severed by something so simple. It was obvious that just being physically present wasn't going to sustain them. You think that's dangerous? You to come here and get your gold star for attendance? Or try to think that maybe you're gaining God's favor because you assembled here today? We are a living body that exists together. And this meeting physically together is to strengthen something greater that we have in spirit. It is essential. You will fade and wither without it. And it's not being here because you have to be or you feel obligated or you know it's right. It's here because you really want to be a part of this. Something greater than what other people are a part of. First Thessalonians chapter 5. You don't have to turn to any of these. I'm going to recite them. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You can't bear burdens remotely. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. I find this one great. That is, that we might mutually encourage each other's faith, both yours and mine. Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. We've heard that several times this weekend. To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And skip to verse 5, says, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. We leave this place today, I'm with you. I'm with you. You can count on me. There's power in that. Always together, wherever we are, a true brotherhood, a true fellowship in the Spirit, a power in presence of the fellowship. There's power in it. I'm going to close up quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, you guys know this text. Let's go there real quick. It's been read half a dozen times this weekend, but I want to just make one small point. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. There's some conversation about what the day means, whether it's the assembly, the end of the world, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That's my preference. From I think the theme of Hebrews, you can come to that conclusion, derive that, but I think the writer is writing something because I think that the text is a warning to the saints to make good on the time they've got before the days get really tough that they're going through. tougher times approach, physical times together become increasingly more important. You think Satan knows the power of this fellowship that we have today? He's well aware. It's no secret he's going to do whatever he can to destroy it. Anybody who's been a part of the church knows the factions that get created amongst the brethren. They know the divisions. They know splits. They know attitudes, mindsets. They've been a part of a lot of those things that are difficult things. It's no shock that he wants to crush the momentum created by fellowship. It's going to take a consistent, deliberate effort on our part. You think it's a coincidence that there's a platform for social media that somehow you're going to remain social but not have to look a single soul in the eye? Social media fulfills human need without any physical presence. That's not a coincidence. He wants you to feel completely comfortable not being present with other people. You think it's a coincidence that you can order your groceries online and even have them delivered to your house for an extra charge and not have to look at one person in the grocery and be happy about it? It's not a coincidence. Is it convenience? Yes. It's a push. You think it's a coincidence? Even though, just no Pope Davis. Even though Davis orders books on Amazon, so I order all kinds of stuff too. But that you can have things, anything in the world you want, within 2 days shipped to your house and not have to look at anybody, talk to anybody, or be a part of anything else. All things made completely comfortable being alone. Saints, there's power in the presence of fellowship. We just have to see it, and as Phil put so well, we have to be convinced. Convinced. Not talk about it. Truly passionate about it. Let this thing have its perfect work in you. See fellowship for really what it is. An existence, a way of being, a state of being. More than a moment in time, just together physically. Something greater than ourselves. Thanks.